yesterday. And I'm not going to tell you where Robert was. You'll have to ask him. He went out of state because he heard I was going to be splitting. And what kind of meeting was that, Robert? Well, I mean, it's a little more than that. But anyway, I ain't going to embarrass him no fun. You can't embarrass a Marine. I don't think, anyway. But you know what this young man said? He said, you're going to be splitting any more firewood tomorrow? I said, well, what you got in mind? He said, I'll help you. If it wasn't the luncheon, if it wasn't the dinner day, it's like money. You say, you got enough money? And I said, just a little more. You got enough firewood? Just a little more. You go right ahead, brother. Take your time. You can be seated. There's your water right there. All right, thank
you. Am I good on the mic over here? I actually love split firewood. I don't know if I'm alone in that, but I grew up splitting firewood. I grew up in northern Michigan. You got to split firewood up there if you don't want to freeze. we're going to have a video here at some point, I do want to share some of our vision. If you don't know, which sounds like a lot of you do know, but we're going to Africa. We want to reach some pygmy tribes in Africa. Who knows what a pygmy is? I travel, a lot of people don't know. Let's see, is anybody 10 years old? Anybody 10 years old? 10 years old, raise your hand. Anybody 10, 10 or 11? How about 9? But not you, 9, stand up for me. Go ahead, stand up. Go ahead, stand up. They're about the size, maybe just right about the size of what a pygmy typically is as an adult. And some of them might be a little taller, but they're right about where you are. You gotta sit down. They live in the jungle, and they typically live in they live off the land, usually somewhere deep in the jungle. Now, this particular tribe that we're trying to work with has come out of the jungle, and they don't live in the jungle anymore, but they live kind of it's like an African version of a reservation. It's actually a game park, but if you can put it, the way to put it in your mind as a good picture is it's kind of like a Indian reservation. It's kind of a similar situation. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I shared a lot of this with your preacher last night. In Africa, so let me give you a history lesson so you can kind of get the picture in your mind, right? You have a people group called the Bantu. They used to live up in Egypt area. Egypt is in northern Africa. And they migrated down. This happened over a course of a few thousand years. Well, as they migrated, they got to Central Africa, which is where we're going, Congo area, Uganda. When they got there, they found out there was already people there, and they were short, just like that. And today we call them pygmies. They're the indigenous people. Well, then the Europeans came. And when the Europeans came, Europe in this part of history was very, very hard on Africa. They did not treat them well. We all know about the whole slavery thing and all that. We're not going to get in the weeds on that. But all that happened. Well, some of what happened is with these pygmy tribes is they took some of them and put them in cages with monkeys and sent them to zoos in Europe. And they did things like that. And it produced this really bad spirit about the pygmies, this attitude about the pygmies. And today, it's still kind of there with other Africans. So we went to try to find them about 6-7 years ago, and we were talking to other local pastors. And I'm not necessarily talking about Baptists, but just other people in the ministry that might know something about them, trying to locate them and see if we could work with them. And as we spoke with them, their response, and I'm not exaggerating, their words were, why would you want to work with those animals? That's what they said. There's a pygmy tribe in another part of Uganda that is controlled by it's a Catholic church, I think, actually, but there it's a zoo. I mean, it just is. They probably don't call it that, but someone tried to work with them, and they said, you can't touch our animals. That's the attitude that they have. And here's the truth. Because of that, there's their own people, their own Christians are not trying to reach them. They're not getting the gospel. They're not being reached for Christ. And somebody has to go do that. Now, there's another dimension to that, because most of them live in Congo. Who's ever heard of the DRC Congo? There's two Congos. DRC Congo. If you watch the news, you've probably seen Donald Trump trying to settle disputes with Rwanda and all that. There's a lot of political stuff. Well, there's a lot of pygmies that live right there. And it's dangerous to be right inside the borders right there. But somebody needs to share the gospel with them. Somebody needs to brave the storm and do it. Because if someone doesn't do it, nobody will. So we want to be willing to do it no matter how difficult it is. That's our burden. That's our goal. And then take it a step further than that. The Congolese jungle is 80% unexplored. It's also huge. Congo itself is 4 times the size of Texas. It's not 100% jungle, but a lot of it is jungle. And it's mostly unexplored. Somewhere in that jungle, there are several pygmy tribes that have fled from Europeans. This is about 200 years ago. And then, so they're somewhere hiding in that jungle. Why? Because I just mentioned a moment ago how they were treated. Now, imagine if I came over there and went through the jungle and found them and tried to share the gospel. I look like a European. I don't know that that would go well. But what we want to do, this pygmy tribe lives on the border in Uganda. We want to work with them, train some of them up, and maybe they can go into the jungle and find them. And you think if another pygmy came and shared the gospel, that would go much better, wouldn't it? Now, I work in this field and I talk with others who do similar things, and what they've told me is that sometimes that's just not realistic, and it's because sometimes they're just too scared to go. Or sometimes they're unwilling for some reason. Sometimes they'll only go if you go with them. Sometimes you have to go just to inspire them to go. I'm not unwilling. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a bigger surrender for me to not go into the jungle than it is for me to stay and send someone. I'll be honest with you, for real. I'm an adventurer by nature. I'm an ambitious person. I would love nothing more than to travel into that jungle and live off the land for months and try to find these pygmies. But I think the gospel would get there much better if I could get another pygmy to go in my stead. And the tribe we're trying to reach is the Batwa. We're praying that God will do something with these people, and that God will train them up so that they can reach other people. And we want to produce reproducing churches. So we want to start a church that will start other churches. That is the way that really gospel gets out effectively. That's what we want to do. I don't know what the plan for the video is, but we can come ready for that whenever you are. So.
Sometimes it's more dangerous to live here. It's more difficult, but it's no less necessary. People still need the gospel in those locations. We're the big family. We're missionaries trying to reach into the Congo through the Uganda border. My wife and I were both called to missions at a pretty early age. And I've always had a heart for missions. I've always loved the idea of Jesus, and so has my wife. Pastor David, where the water springs are about to start in Jackson, Alabama. I want to recommend you to Joey Catherine Bay as a missionary of God. I'm asking that you'll pray for Fields, that you'll take him on monthly support. Bella has been in our church for 5 weeks. Catherine has grown up in our church, and both of them have been for years. Churches I've known, He's got a heart for having him. He's been on staff at our church in the last year. He's been a servant. He's done everything that we've asked him to do. And I'm excited about what God has called him to do. God has the Democratic Republic of the Congress. Our plan is to work alongside our missionary with Matt Stacey, Secretary Uganda, as we make preparations to plant a local evangelical church on the border of Congo and Chamakundu, with a long-term vision of planting other local indigenous churches all across the region. My name is Matt Stacey. My family and I are missionaries here in Uganda. For me, to those years, we have prayed that God would send someone come to this country to work with the Pygmies that are here. We're very excited to hear about Noah, his wife, their plan to come and work with us with the goal of going and reaching the Pygmy people with the gospel. So I went on a mission trip this past April, and I watched him, Pat, and others working from the ordinary, and they were in the element. And I'm super excited about what God's going to do with them. And I'm asking you to partner with us to help give them the mission field as soon as possible. I appreciate you having them in your church. I thank you for your prayers for them, and I thank you for taking them all the monthly support. And I pray God's blessing your faithfulness and your investment in world missions. Our God is strong. We know that. And what we need more than anything, we need your prayer. We need your help by calling out to the Father, calling out to Him, that He will guide us, that He will give us His strength and His power, and we'll do it for the day His work. Give us His protections. More than anything, if you would do one thing for me, you would just pray for our ministry. That will be the biggest blessing that you can give us.
All right, we're going to be in John chapter 20. That's what we're going to be today. I can get my technology to work. I'm a little bit technologically impaired as well. So, blessing to do the Lord's work. I want to get to the field. It's necessary to go on deputation, but what every missionary really wants is they want to get to their field. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the way, and we have to show others that way. And one thing that I really encourage people when I'm on the deputation trail, when I talk to people, and I don't, 90% of the time, I don't know a church from Adam, so I don't have a clue what's going on, but what I always encourage is that you can be a missionary right in your local community. There are people all around that need the gospel. Every day, somebody needs the gospel. You run into people every day. You run into people at Walmart. I don't know if you have Walmart around here. Didn't see one. But you run into people at the grocery store. You run into people in town. And you run into people that need Jesus. And He's the answer to the world's problems. You know, I bring up all the time, in the philosophical world, especially in America, people get into these big life questions, you know. And one of the big ones that you hear atheists throw out there, they'll say, well, why, if God is all-powerful, He's the perfect embodiment of all power, and also all good, He's the perfect embodiment of all good. Why is, if that is the case, why is there evil and suffering in the world? That's what atheists like to say. Why? People say that all the time. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, it's because life isn't about necessarily happiness. Because there's a basis in that question that's assumed that is incorrect. That's assuming, oh, your oh, life is all about you just living it up and being happy. Well, you know, there's something a little bit more important than that. God doesn't want you to go to hell, and that would kind of contribute to His all good. God wants you to have a life that is happy. That He does want you to have a happy life, but you know the happiest life you can live is with Him. And if you're rejecting God for what He has for you, He's going to want to try to get you to where you stop doing that. When your kid acts a fool. And you know, if he continues to act a fool, it's going to destroy his life. if you're a good parent, you're going to do bring some correction. Yeah, and here's the truth. In countries around the world where the most suffering is and the most hard times, very often we see the most response to the gospel and the most response to God trying to intervene in people's lives. But why is there evil and suffering? Probably that. Getting that wrong, freaking lies. How can you live life? Don't only be that. Don't only be for something that you're honestly depressed. I can't imagine being like Jesus. By the way, every atheist that I've ever talked to, the church, got to know a little bit, at least either by a speech to listen or speak, or you talk to the person, always, what I find is, if you listen and pay attention to what's really going on, if there's some hurt or pain in their life, it's just God asking. But I would say it's not part of that. Even in the deepest parts of themselves, you can go along far, far removed from the time that you can get. No electric basis of civilized man. No, as far as you want to go, there's always space to think. Oh, why not? But they believe in some kind of deity everywhere you go. Why? Because it's in your heart. We know that. And it's a matter of accepting the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes from the Father but by me. Hey, some of these places deep in the jungle that are far removed, they have a lie that they're believing, and they need to know the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. Somebody has to take that truth to them. And that's not always an easy task. I run with guys who their whole ministry is preparing people to do that kind of stuff. And they tell you, you're going to want to quit. Just being honest with you. Your preacher and I were talking yesterday quite a lot. He's brought it up several times about the difference between a burden and a calling. Everybody can be burdened for something. That's not the same as being called. And the difference is, here's the truth, a lot of missionaries are burdened and they were never called. And they go to the field and they're there for a year or two and they find out it's really hard. And that burden starts going away. And the difference between the missionaries who stay sometimes and the missionaries who quit is the fact that were they called or not? Because if you're called, even when it's hard and that burden goes away, there's something there saying, I'm supposed to be. The truth is a fact. And it's a very important thing to get right. I'm kind of getting off in the weeds a little bit. But I want to talk today a little bit about Peter. And we're going to start here down here in, let's see, verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them. And so whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Hey, Jesus, this is after, Jesus had already kind of told them what's going on here.
He said, I'm going to destroy him. They're going to kill him. Now, I'm a history buff.
And I happen to know that the Roman Empire, where they lived under, and that is not anxious.
I found Zillow talks about
well, the Roman Empire was the epitome of evil. If you think America is bad, try out the Roman Empire. It was awful. Modern sports actually came from the Roman Empire, and they came from watching people brutally murder each other. And they would throw animals in the ring, and the Christians would get thrown in the ring, and they would watch lions and tigers and bears rip people apart for entertainment. I think America is bad. And they go, it's worse than that.
They do inwards, and they also can.
fairly country. Metric is going out, but it's not nearly as bad as some other places. Metric's still one of the best places to go. By the way, there is no such thing as another first world country. Yep. Travel around. You don't have another one. You don't have anything like America. You like your grass outside? You don't really have that in most countries. you go to Africa, you got lots of dirt. You don't got lots of grass. You like your fences, keep your animals in, you don't have that in Africa. America's wonderful. It's a great retreat when you're on the mission field. That's what, honestly, what scares me is that America will go down and then I'm on the mission field, I come back enough to retreat to you. It really does. That bothers me sometimes. But I mean, it's amazing. Now, they're in the Roman Empire, and the people of this time had really, they had skipped something in the Old Testament. They're reading Daniel, they're reading, you know, the major prophets and minor prophets, and they're seeing this prophecy, and they skipped to Revelation, and somehow they missed the fact that there's a whole church age, age of grace and all that. They missed that. So Peter has in his mind, well, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's come to conquer and to conquer. He's come to get rid of this Roman Empire. We're going to be free. We're going to live under Christ. He's going to reign as God. That's what they're thinking. And then he says weird stuff when they're following him. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And it says in that passage that Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen. He said, I'm going to the cross. Come with me. Paul said later, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, unless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're supposed to be living a crucified life. And Jesus meant that in a almost literal manner. Hey, you might die for me. That might be what it takes. And it is going to be that for me, and it is going to be that for some of you. Pretty basic was essentially what Christ was saying. And that doesn't make sense, though, for Peter or for any of the disciples. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to be coming to conquer and to conquer. You're supposed to be here to take over the world and make all things right. That's what you're supposed to be doing. What are you talking about going to die for? And then he did die. They did. They took him. They crucified him. And Peter drew his sword. He's like, this is it. And he cut off the man's ear. Because they thought they were about to go to war and they were going to be the next Muhammad. Honestly, I don't know what was going through Peter's mind, but that's something to think about. And he cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus is like, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. I'm not going to get into all that. I believe in guns. There are other things Jesus said. Then he takes the guy's ear and he heals him. And Peter's like... And then they take him away to crucify him. And Peter just falls apart. It's incredible. Because he didn't get it. Now, but even then... Now, this is... Now, Jesus is mad. Okay, and we just read this. He says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Peter should be overwhelmed with joy. Jesus is alive. He's back. He's here. You know, he should be happy. And you know, in this first part of this, it kind of indicates maybe he is. But it doesn't, there's a little more that happens. And Jesus is, I think, trying to iron some of this out before he sends them all, totally sends them out. And the Bible says, he says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Chapter 21, verse 3 says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Hold on. He already saw the risen Christ. Or he saw Christ after he died. He saw that. Jesus is alive. He said, I have a job for you. He said, even as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So he knows he's got something he's supposed to be doing. But he said, I go a-fishing. Why is he going fishing? Why are you going fishing? You should be happy. You should be excited about the Lord's work. He's back. He's alive. He conquered death. But I'm going fishing. Bible says, verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. But, you know, when you have a bad spirit about things, it often takes other people with you. He says, we go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Now, Jesus comes on the shore. You know, when you go do something that's not the Lord's will, it doesn't go very well. It just don't. And by the way, I love to fish, but I hate going fishing when I'm not catching any fish. That is the worst. I've talked to people who don't like to hunt and fish, and usually what I find out is the one time they went, they saw nothing, or they didn't catch nothing. They're like, why are we sitting out here in the cold for nothing? That's boring. That's not why you do it. You do it so you can find, you catch fish. You can catch a big old whopper. You can put it on your wall. You can tell everybody you caught a fish that was three times bigger than it was. That's how it works. You got your drop time buck that had like three horns on it. You tell everybody it was 10. That's how it goes. You want to see something. You know, I've sat in the woods many, many times growing up trying to hunt. And I didn't see nothing. And I'm like, why am I doing this? Every time you do it, why am I out here? Like, what's the point? You see nothing. It's very discouraging. Or, what's even worse than that, is you're sitting in your stand and you hear from over here somewhere. That's the worst feeling in the world. You're all hunting. You hear that. Who knows what I'm talking about? You get snorted out by a deer because they smelled you or something. And now you know your hunt's ruined. You ain't going to see nothing now. You might as well leave. It's worst. Now, Peter went fishing. They didn't catch nothing all night. Now, they got some diligence. They're fishing all night long and not catching up. And they're fishing all night long. Now, Jesus gave them a different job to do. He said, we're going fishing. And this is what people do. People do this a lot. God called them to do something. He said, you might need to be a missionary. You might not need to be a missionary. Maybe God called you to do something else. Maybe God just called you to go soul and go do something. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to go work. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to do something different. It doesn't work very well. Especially when it's something God's put a calling on your life. He said, I want you to go. And you say, you can't make me go. Not going to work. Read the book of Jonah. I have a whole message on Jonah. Jonah, you know, the word missionary is not in the Bible. I'll use it loosely. Jonah was the first missionary. And he was the worst one. God said, I've got a message for you to bring to a foreign people. And if you bring it to them, it could save their souls from horrible things. And Jonah said, you know what? I'd rather die. That's what he said. And then at the end of the book, he literally said, he says, I knew that those people would listen. I knew they would get right. I knew what you told me to do was going to work. And that's why I wouldn't do it. He says it at the end of the book. He says, I knew that. That's why I ran. And it doesn't just say he ran. It says he ran from the presence of the Lord. He didn't just run from what he wanted him to do. It said he fled from the presence of the Lord. That doesn't work, by the way. You try that. God comes with you. If you're a Christian, he's with you everywhere you go. Hey, God's got a job for all of us. We need to decide what that is. We need to figure out what God's telling you. He might be putting something on your heart, and there's no age limit on that. You might not be called to the jungles of Congo, but you're called to something. And it could still be missions. I know a lot of people in the 50s and 60s getting called to missions. I've seen it. God's calling everybody to something. Now, Peter, he went fishing and he caught nothing. And Jesus comes walking on the seashore, and John, he said, that's the Lord. And I think Peter thought that Jesus forsook him or something. I think he thought he left again. It's like, this is all for naught. And he gave up. But then he saw Jesus on the shore and he jumped in the water. He's a good swimmer, because they must have been out there out in the sea. That's pretty good. So I'm swimming with the fish. The Bible says, verse 13, chapter 21, then cometh Jesus and taketh bread. Now, okay, yeah, so that all happens. Peter's out there on the sea, and he comes to Jesus, running to Jesus. But Jesus he's kind of slow. It's not just necessarily, he's cooking a dinner, you know, we're all going to fellowship, and Peter's just acting like nothing ever happened. You ever do that? God's got something going on. God's like, you know, this is what we need to do. And you didn't do it, and you just kind of act like nothing happened later. Ever been a kid? Your dad? I got to tell a story. I was a kid, And you reminded me of this Clint Wood thing. I was about 12 years old, and I think 11 or 12 years old. And I lived in northern Michigan, and my dad was teaching me how to split wood without him. And so we had this big old pile of green oak. And he gave me an axe, not a maul. And then he walked off. He said, split this wood. I was out there all day splitting that wood. For days, I was splitting that wood. It wouldn't split. If anybody knows anything about this, it wouldn't split because it's green. And oak is all the grains that are all twisty, and it's really hard to split oak anyway. And then it was green, and it had an axe. So I was splitting this wood for hours and hours, and I was frustrated. It wasn't working, and I didn't know how to use the axe. If you don't know how to use an axe, if you don't swing it right, then you'll miss it, and then you'll bust the head off. Well, I done missed it like five or six times, and the head was all screwed up. And my sister was out there with me while I swung it one more time, and it just busted right off. And I didn't really want to advertise the fact that I busted my dad's axe. So I took the axe head. I don't remember what I did with the handle, but I took the axe head and I chunked it in the woods somewhere where you wouldn't find it. And then I went digging through the shed and I found a maul. I was like, why, we got a maul in here. Why are we using an axe? I started using that and I screwed up that head too, but I didn't bust it. And a couple days later, my dad come out to split wood. And I gave him that maul, and he's like, where's my axe at? I was like, well, I don't know. Here it is. This is what I've been using. What I said. And the head was all chewed up because I done messed it up too. He's like, well, this thing looks like a piece of junk. It's like, go find me my axe. Now, I knew where the axe was, but he didn't. So I went and made myself scarce for a while, finding the axe. And I thought he would give it up. Well, he didn't give it up. For about 2 weeks, he was looking for this axe. And he drove to my granddad's house seeing if we left it over there. And he had me go look through stuff. And this was going on for a while. I was like, this is ever going to die. And we were driving home one time at nighttime. And my sister saw this happen. And she whispered in my ear. She's like, you know what happened to the axe. And I was like, shh. That's what I said. Somebody's got sisters. Snitchers like to snitch. She snitched on me at some point. I don't even know how that happened. And I heard my dad screaming from across the house. It was not good. But for all that time, I was just acting like I was ignorant as all it could be. I had no idea, or he had no idea. And I was like, eventually, he's just going to go buy another axe and it'll be fine. But he wasn't going to do it. Well, this kind of was happening with Peter. We're all sitting around the fire. I love sitting around a fire. I'm thinking about building one in my backyard when I get back. we're all sitting around the fire. We're eating some fish. That's a blessing, too. I love me some fish. And, all is well. Jesus turns on me. He's like, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What's he talking about? I don't know for sure. I tend to think he's thinking about the fish. You love me more than your fish? Is the fishing more important to you than what I have called you to do? It's something to evaluate all the time. And I'm telling you what, God doesn't let me get away with this one. Because I have things all the time. I'm ambitious. Right now I have a violin. I've never played an instrument in my life. I'm 28 years old. And I'm sitting here thinking, should I be learning the violin? It was just some whim. This is what happens. I trained martial arts for a while. And it was fun. I love it. But God's like, that's way time consuming. There's other things there. Like, you got other things to do with your life. And then it's a constant struggle all the time. Hey, you can't do that. Too much of your time. I'm not number one when you do that. You have to quit. I got into firearms. I'm still into firearms. I probably will never get out of firearms as long as we have the Second Amendment. And I'm taking advantage of it while I'm in the States because we don't have it in Uganda. You can't take them over there. Yes. And I love me a good firearm. Right now I'm looking at a steel frame PDP full-size pistol. It's 18 to 20 rounds, 9mm, and it's just cool, and I want it. I don't have it, but I want it. I'll probably never get it because it's expensive. I'm looking at that stuff. I don't have any ARs yet. I'm always looking at AR. Hey, and God's like, you don't need that. You can't even take it to the mission field. Why are you even looking at it? You're going to be in the mission field for the rest of your life. You can't bring them with you. When you leave them here, they're probably going to rust and go bad anyway. And you're obsessed with the firearm. Who's number one in your life? I haven't been hunting in probably 10 years. I don't have time. God's called me to the ministry. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad. My wife and I don't watch TV. This is a big one. I grew up in an environment where we watched a lot of TV. And I had to say, you know what? We're not going to do that. And it's not even necessarily because it's just awful and immoral, although there's something to be said about that. It's just because it becomes so consuming that it's more important than God. When you're sitting through church and you're thinking, what's going on with the next show when I get out of church? That's a problem. When you're sitting in church, what's the football game doing? I'm not a football guy. It's not me. But that's a common one. And I'm not bashing any of these things, but what's number one in your life? What has Christ called you to? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We should be waking up every morning wondering, what is the number one thing? What is the primary focus of my life? What occupies most of my mind during the day? Is it Christ or Christ's things? When was the last time we gave out a gospel tract? I've always convicted me about this lately. I travel a lot. It's hard for me to just go soul winning all the time. You know, I can give out a tract at the gas station. You can do that. You can. We need to care about this lost, the lost world. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, there's a reason why the these and thous are in there. I don't know anything about this church. I'm a King James guy. I believe in the in that, and I believe that these and thous are important because they add more focus and emphasis to different topics. When it says ye or you, there's a difference. If I said you, according to the grammar of Scripture, if I said you in this context where we're sitting, I mean everybody in this room. If I said ye, I mean anybody on earth it could apply to. That's what it means. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world, he's talking about all the Christians. It's all of our job. Now, it may not be your specific calling to go to Congo, but it is your job to participate in reaching the world. You should be sharing the gospel with people. You ought to know how to do that. If you don't know, you should start working on that. I'm sure your pastor would love to help you. Share the gospel with the lost world. Hey, God's given us a job. We ought not to be moping around about that. Jesus is still alive. I was very encouraged today. It was a very nice song service. We were fired up and excited. It should all be that way in church. And we ought to take that out, and we ought to bring people to Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This is the record, Jesus said. Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these? What's most important to you? And he didn't say that once. He said it again. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What's number one in your life? What's number one? Hey, sometimes even, I'll take this a step further. We can get to a point where we get so caught up in ministry that we leave God behind. How'd you get there? We forgot how we get there. And when now it's more important that we do all the menial things in ministry and things that are not necessarily what God called us to do. But we got to get, you know, our reputation together in ministry. We got to get whatever. And we forget God. God's the one who brings us here. God is the answer to our problems. You know, we're trying to reach these pygmy people. And I went there in 2019 for the first time, me and a friend of mine. And we were looking for a way to get in with them. And the problem that we found out very quickly was not whether or not we have a door to reach them. The problem was whether or not we can get them to listen. Why? Because some people have taken it upon themselves to try to help these people. And the way that they've helped them is to give them so much stuff that they don't want to do contribute to society or respond to anything anymore. Why? Stuff. You know why it's a little bit more ripe for the harvest in Africa than it is here? Because they live in mud huts. They live in mud huts and thatched roofs. They live off of $1.50 a day is about what people make. It's about $10 a week. Maybe. Probably less than that. $7 or $8 a week is what they'll make. That's they live off of that. In Africa, you don't really have to have money to survive the way that they live. In America, if you don't have money, you're in trouble. Over there, you got your garden. You have to work. You have to. And you know what that produces? When you're not so comfortable, you're a lot more responsive to the gospel. And you'll have a lot more work ethic and apt to get something positive done because you have to. In America is a hard place spiritually to reach. Why? Because we have so many comforts. So many comforts. And we could use that to assist us in getting the gospel out. But for many of us, we just want to enjoy our comforts and it's all about whatever I can possess and what I can get. And what that does, God cannot bless that. Why do you think you have problems with bills? How much do you give? See, James chapter 4, the Bible says, I'll just turn over there real quick because it goes right with what I'm preaching. The Bible says, this does very well. It says, chapter verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. That's great half-truth. Prayer is powerful. We do need to come to the Father with things that we need. But that's only half of what he said. And the next verse he said, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Sometimes we think of God like he's Santa Claus. We have this prosperity gospel mentality, and we think, oh, we'll just sit on God's lap and I'll ask him all of my requests, and if I've been a good boy, he'll give me what I want. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. We have this mentality, I'm just trying to build my little personal empire for me, and I'm squandering it. The Bible says if you're doing that, God's not going to bless that. Who watches, I don't know if y'all keep up with Dave Ramsey, and I don't agree with everything he says, but I keep up with some of it. And he's done us probably the biggest study of millionaires probably ever done. And a common consistent thing is almost 100% of them are extremely huge givers. They are big on being generous to people. Now, granted, they have something to be generous with. But that's a habit that starts wherever you're at. Young people, you should learn that. You kids, learn to be generous. Now, I don't misunderstand me. There is a wisdom in how to manage money. You know, there are times when you don't have the money to be generous. There's wisdom in that. But there's a way to manage it in such a way where you can always work it out. You know, by the way, I also, you know, this is a side note. I have people that I worked a bus route here at my home church and had a lot of success with it. I don't say that boastingly. It's just the way it is. But what comes with that is you deal with parents. And I'll have people come to me and say, y'all church pay light bills? And you know what goes through my head when I hear that? You know, I want to be a blessing. But I also know some of what's going on, and it could be a very similar thing to what I'm dealing with in Africa. You know, hey, y'all give me a little something, and, you know. I mean, I always put it this week. You know, I don't ask them that, but that's what I'm thinking in my mind. You know, they're getting government checks, probably. I'm just being realistic. You know, and me being generous may not be the best thing. I'm trying to teach them to do right, just like anything. And when we take everything and we want it for us, just to consume, God is not Santa Claus. God is your Father. And by the way, you know, if you have a dad who's on the street and he hears the ice cream truck, used to have ice cream trucks drive around when I was a kid. I don't know if they still do that. And ice cream truck comes by and all the kids come out to go get an ice cream cone. And dad comes out with his kids and his kids, Daddy, can I have an ice cream? Daddy, can I have an ice cream? My son stole an ice cream cone from me the other day. We were at a Chinese restaurant and I was eating an ice cream cone. He's, and I gave him a little piece and he took the rest of it and I had to go get me another one. But you know what? If dad's out there with the ice cream cones and his kids are asking him for an ice cream cone, it's a little more likely to get him one. Now, if someone else, some other kids nearby, I think that the chances of him being generous to them are a lot lower. What am I getting at? If you're not a child of God, I wouldn't expect to get very far. That's kind of what I was saying a little while ago. If you got an atheistic mentality, it doesn't get anywhere. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not gonna progress spiritually. It's not going to happen. You're just going to constantly be chasing happiness, and you're going to find it in all the wrong places. Until you get what Christ offered you on the cross, settled. And that's the whole thing. It all goes back to a message about Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. And God has called all of us to play a role in some capacity in getting the gospel to this world. And so many of us are so consumed with what can I get? What can I do for my own personal whatever right now that they forget about the big picture? And the big picture is honestly world missions. And it starts in your own community. There are people right here that need the gospel. There are people every day that need the gospel. They need the word of God. It is the answer to this world's problems. It's the reason why we have political figures being assassinated on college campuses. If we had enough Jesus in those college campuses, we wouldn't have that. If we had enough Jesus in this society, we wouldn't have Donald Trump getting shot at three times now. At least three times. We wouldn't have that. And everybody's like, well, we need more legislation. We need more whatever. The answer is not in politics. We need more Jesus. We're in a society that is actively trying to squash the Word of God out of our society. And the more that we do that, the more we degrade. And we go further into depravity. And the way that we'll stop that from happening is when we get our walking shoes on and we start winning people for Christ. We start discipleship is the next step that is often forgotten. And probably the most forgotten thing in soul winning is discipleship. Somebody, you lead somebody to Christ, you leave them on the doorstep, you never see them again. Hey, what is that person going to do? They're going to go right back to their old lifestyle, and it's not going to change much. If you're lucky, they might on their own get somewhere. But we've got to step it up in our Christianity and start getting the gospel to America. And then from there, get it to the rest of the world. That right now, there's a decline in world missions in America, majorly, since COVID especially. Right now, I was at a mission conference about 6 weeks ago, and the pastor there told me, he said, I called the three big mission boards, and I called every missionary in that mission board three times before I got my missionaries to come from a conference. Because there's a shortage. Ever since COVID, a bunch of missionaries retired. And they may have been where they needed to do that. I'm not kicking that. But nobody's replacing them. They're not enough. Why? Because America's going down as a whole. We're declining in our spirituality. And we're doing that because there's not enough gospel getting out. Jesus is not as prevalent as it used to be. America used to be number one. I don't know if it still is, but it's definitely it's contending with other nations now. We're sending missionaries out. How many missionaries are being sent out is a great indicator of how your country is doing spiritually. I go to churches now. Many of them don't have any pastors. I see that a lot. They have come up with some kind of committee to keep the thing alive. It's dying. You can tell. I see it all the time. Down in our area, South Alabama area, I forget them in Alabama. I travel so much, I forget them in Alabama. Down in our area, I know of three or four churches that our church is trying to keep alive because they don't have a pastor. And we're just trying to keep them from closing their doors. 2,000 churches a year in America close their doors for good. There's a lot of reasons for that. One of them is just because we don't get enough of the gospel out. We've got to get the gospel to this world. And we've got to produce reproducers. It's one thing to lead somebody to Christ. It's another thing to lead somebody to Christ and teach them how to lead somebody to Christ. If you want the gospel to explode in this generation, the Bible says in, I believe it's in Colossians, he said, every creature has heard. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know the fine details of that, but I can definitely say that a lot of people heard the gospel in the first generation. If you want that to happen, you're not going to do it by yourself. We got to find a way to produce someone who's going to produce, who's going to produce, who's going to produce. That's the way it works. That's the way that the gospel is meant to be done. We've got to do more for the gospel. God has put it on my heart to reach the difficult people, but there's plenty of people that aren't so difficult. There's plenty. You come to America, you got a wide open door. You can go anywhere you want. You know, there are places even in Africa that I can't do that. North Africa is basically the Middle East. It is an extension of the Middle East. By the way, we fought a whole war over there that a lot of people don't know about. Ever heard of the Barbary Powers War? That the now modern day top of Africa used to be Tripoli, Montezuma, all of that. Thomas Jefferson sent warships over there because they were bombing all of our trade vessels that were going through there through that canal. And we fought a whole battle, and our whole Marine Corps was founded on this. That's where, from the hills of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, that's where that came from. North Africa's rough. But, you know, there's places in America I can go right now. Just the other day, we put up a tent, had a big sign that said, free Bibles. We were handing them out, and people would come. We'd stop, talk, share the gospel with people. You can do that. It's wide open, and it's wonderful. Take advantage of it, because it may not last long. I mean it. I keep up with politics. And I think it's getting a little bit better for the time being, but I don't like what I see. A lot of damage has been done in the last 20 years. A lot of damage. But Peter's on the shore. Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He gave him one job. Feed my sheep. That's what I want for you. That's all I want. And you can, you know, before I came here, I was in construction while I was in the ministry as well. And, you know, I met a lot of people in construction. I worked a job. God might call you to work a job. He might. You know, if everybody was a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, nobody would have jobs. We would have no infrastructure. But you know what? A missionary needs some of those skills. He does. Ever heard of a missionary building trip? This happens all the time. A missionary build buildings just like we build buildings here. It's just not the same construction, but it's construction. Missionaries need help. You know, missionaries need things on the road. They need some of your skills. God might call you to that. Or he might say, you know what? You've done that long enough. I think it's time for you to get the gospel somewhere else. God might call you to missions. He might say, okay, time for a life change. I want to see how important I really am. You will be tested if you're a missionary. You know what they tell me? Everybody's told me this. They said, whatever's down in the... I'll paraphrase exactly what they... I'll tell you what they mean. They say, whatever's down in the well comes up in the bucket. We're on the mission field. When you go to the mission field, whatever's there, it's going to cook. And it's going to come to the surface. And it's going to be amplified a little bit. That's what they tell you. Before you go to the mission field, you better iron out whatever you got. Because it's going to get worse. And God might be doing that for you right now. There are things in my life, you know, I wanted to go to the mission field when I was 17 or 18 years old. I had this big plan, and God said, no, we're not doing that. You're going to be like almost 30 before you go to the mission field. And you know why? Because God had some things he needed to teach me first. I wasn't married yet. You know, that's just a simple thing. But God's told me, he's like, you're going to have to learn how to put me first. And until you can do that, God really can't use you. Or not effectively. He may try. Until you put God first, it's going to be very hard for God to really get your heart and really get a hold of you to use you to reach other people. It's going to be hard to do that because your mind's going to be so focused on all these other things that he can't do anything. Because God's not number one. Today, let's make God number one. Lord, I thank you for this time today. I pray that you bless it, Lord. I thank you for all that you do. I pray that you'd use us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to share your word, Lord, with this world. I pray that you'd help us to take world missions seriously. I pray that we take the gospel seriously, Lord. I pray that we just, Lord, that we'd reach America. America would come back to you, Lord, and that you'd just be number one in our lives, Lord. I thank you for all that you do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, amen.
Thank you, brother.